Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, proclaims John the Baptist this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or in other words, behold, God. Interesting statement. Interesting statement, for John is proclaiming Christ to be what? Jesus to be what? To be God. And he does that in a world which is the crossroads of the Middle East. He does it in a world in which there are a number of gods that are worshipped in a crossroads. Everybody worships something somewhere, right? Some people will say, no, I don't have any gods. But you know, in reality, they worship something even if it's themselves. There's a variety of gods. Gods that people turn to for help and salvation and living life, in feeding and eating and drinking and taking care of one another and themselves. Gods to help give them an advantage. Gods to whom John the Baptist proclaims, this is the one, and he's come to take away your sin. Now, our scripture reading, we have to put it in a little bit more context. A little bit more context is, on the previous day, John had been talking and proclaiming the same thing. And the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem came down to John and asked him a question. Are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one who has come to take away the sin of the world. And so then the next day, standing there with his disciples, he sees Jesus walking towards him and says, there he is, that's the one. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's back up a little bit here. Let's take another look at it. Introductions mean something, don't they? You introduce yourself to somebody, it means something. Because what happens when you have an introduction? You introduce yourself or they introduce themselves to you. What's happening? Builds a relationship. It's the beginning of a relationship. Some grow and prosper and bloom into things, and others bloom into different things. There's different relationships that we have with one another. And so that's what John is doing here. Think about the introductions that you have in life and things that go on. When you were last at a wedding, what happens at a wedding? What happens at the very end of a wedding? They announce. Wait a minute. Why do I need to tell you who they are? I accepted the invitation. I bought a gift. But at the end of a wedding, at the end of the marriage ceremony, you hear, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Schmuckatelli. We all know who they are, but in that introduction, something has changed. There's a change that's taken place, right? A relationship is built, not just between them, but their relationship with you and how you identify and work with them. Right? How you introduce yourself with somebody else and what do you say makes a difference. This past week on Monday, I was invited up to the Nixon Library, and I've been fortunate to be able to do this for the third time, to give the prayers and that for the wreath laying for President Nixon's 104th birthday. They do that at all the presidential libraries. The president sends a wreath and they do a wreath laying ceremony. And then on that day, there's you gather first for a little bit of breakfast or social hour. You do the wreath laying. Then there's lunch with the guest speaker. And in the afternoon, a guest speaker gives a legacy lecture about that president. So they do this. Nixon Library, Reagan Library. You don't lay wreaths at those presidents that are still alive because, well, they're still alive. So I had this opportunity. In the last couple of years, it's been a bigger reception ahead of time because those people don't come very often, but this year it was kind of small. But it was always interesting Because it dawned on me, we were sitting at lunch with him, and there's about 20 of us, I think, at lunch, including the guest speaker. And he's about three people, between me and him, there was about three people sitting on the same side of the table. And he says something to me, he wants to make a comment about the prayer that I had offered, and I couldn't hear him. So what do you do if you can't hear? You get up and go talk to him, right? So he gets up, he backs out his chair, and pushes back, and he stands up. And as I get to him, he sticks out his hand, and he says, "Hi, I'm Ben Stein. I know who you are. You know, you're the guest speaker this afternoon." And I guess that's kind of Ben Stein's moniker throughout his whole career, as he stands up and he introduces people, lets them know who he is. But why did he have to do that? I knew who he was. Everybody in the room knew who he was. But in that introduction, there's a familiarity that is made. There's a connection that takes place. There's a personalization. There's a humanity that's going on. I mean, several years ago, most of us here would remember, 10% of us here would have no clue what I'm going to say. Okay? So you watch The Tonight Show when Johnny Carson headed up The Tonight Show. And he was introduced every single evening by Ed McMahon by saying what? "Here's Johnny." Like I didn't know it was Johnny. I turned on the TV. I'm watching him. But in those introductions, by shaking a hand, there's a personal connection made. There's a familiarity that's going on. There's a humanity taking place. And we take it for granted a lot of times. We say first impressions always matter, but they do matter because people make judgments in a blink of an eye. They determine what that relationship may or may not be. Introductions matter. And so in this morning's gospel reading, we have the introduction of Jesus. But not just Jesus, not just another man, not just another prophet. Who is this that John the Baptist is introducing to the people at that time and to you and me this morning? Who's he introducing? He's saying, "Behold, God. Behold, God." God is present. Something new is going to take place. There's a new relationship that is being built between God and the people, between the priests and the Levites, between them, God and Israel, as we read, between God and Gentiles, or those who are not of the nation of Israel. Think about it. God is introduced to you and to me and to everybody there by John the Baptist saying, "Here's God." And not only is this God, this is the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. This is the one that's going to take away your sins. This is the one that's going to give you hope and salvation. This is who it is. This is who we have here. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, God, we know who that is. That's who's being identified. That's who we're being introduced to. But the second part of that opening introduction is what? It tells you his mission. Who takes away the sin of the world. Okay. God, taking away the sin of the world. So what? What difference does it make? What difference does it make that God took on our flesh? Other gods, we got gods all over the place. We're all going to all these other gods. What's the big deal? We got gods all over the place. In fact, we can go down to the market and buy gods. But this God, the God, took on our flesh and came to us. We don't go to him. He came to us. No other God does that. And he comes to us to do what? What's he do? How does he reveal what he is? What's God doing here? To take away the sin of the world. Okay, takes away the sin. What difference does that make? Is it going to change the world? Yes. And what's going on as he takes that on and he takes on taking away the sin of the world? Well, let's take a look at that. The God that comes, Jesus Christ comes, as everybody wants. When you want something new, what do you want? You want somebody to come and change everything. So we're looking for at that time, and perhaps even today, a God that rides in as a mighty warrior to make a difference, or is going to change. Maybe we look for somebody that's going to change public policy, or we're going to see immediate changes in the world as we know it, in government, perhaps. But that's not how God came to us or comes to us today. He comes as a child first in our flesh to be one of us, to walk with us and to be with us, and to change us by going to the cross, to hell, to bury our sin, and to beat death and the devil, and to be risen again. That's what God does. So what sins has God taken away? What sins has God taken away? Have you sat down and want to go, hey, I'm just going to write down all my sins? Would you want to do that? Would you want to see that list? I don't think I'd want to see that list. How about asking a friend of yours or your spouse or your children? Tell you what, mom, dad, you don't have to write down your sins. We'll do it for you. The sins that Jesus takes away from us, we confess in our confession of sin before Eucharist. And it's kind of really general. Those sins are our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. In reality, what are we confessing when we talk about that? What are you confessing when you talk about your thoughts, words, and deeds? What you're confessing is your inhumanity. You're confessing your inhumanity. Because what does it mean to be human? Jesus shows us what it means to be human. To be human, how? Let's back up a little bit more. We go back to Genesis. In whose image are we created? God. If I'm created in God's image, what does that look like? Looks like Jesus. Jesus comes into the world, and because he was human, as well as God, but he was the ultimate human being, he shows us how to live with one another. He shows us what it means to live with one another. We always talk at the beginning of the service, we quote one thing, and what's the one thing we always quote from Scripture? The two great commandments. What are the two great commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. First commandment means you're not God. I'm not God. I'm not the center of the universe. Though we'd like to believe we are. But I'm not the center of the universe. What's the second? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's part of it. The other part of it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the summation of all the commandments. The summation of all the commands, everything. So can you imagine what it means to be human is to treat somebody else the way you want to be treated? That's human. That's humanity. That's who we are. Or that's who we're called to be in the image of our Creator. That's what Jesus brings to us. He calls us and does away with our inhumanity to become human. As I thought about it this past week, I finally took the opportunity, somebody had suggested months ago, and I finally got around to it, to watching a documentary on Netflix that's about 2 hours long, and it's about it's done by Daniel Ariely. Ariely. And it is, the program is Dishonesty, the Truth About Lies. And the two-hour documentary is really about his book that I read back in 2012, first edition. He's got a second one out. And his book back then, it was titled The Honest Truth About Dishonesty. And what he explores in this is, why do we lie? We're not talking big, gaping lies. We're talking all lies. All the way we live our life. Why do we have self-deception? Why do we tell ourselves stories? Why do we see things differently? And he says it's not really rational. But what he says, what we get down to in the program is he's done several experiments, and one of the things that he did that he found out was he took the Ten Commandments, and he had a group, and he had them, they talked about lying, and not to get into the whole theory, but about how they're living, about lines about being human, in my mind. But what he did is he had them every day read the Ten Commandments, whether they're religious or not. Didn't matter. Read the Ten Commandments. And so they did. And he said, because they read the Ten Commandments, what do you think happened with their lying? It decreased. Why would it decrease? Because they were reminded what behavior was not acceptable. They were reminded, this is how you are to be human. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you every morning got up for the next month and go, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, I will love my neighbor as myself. What do you think will happen to your behavior? I would estimate, yeah, it would improve. Or you might do a second thought about something as you make a decision. I think that just is revealing a lot of what takes place with Christ coming into the world. The problem with it is when Jesus came and was human to us and showed us how to be human, what happened to him? They killed him. But that wasn't the final word, because he is risen from the dead. And he goes and he buries our inhumanity in the ground so that we can be human, so that we can be and live in the image of God, as God's image. And we see that throughout the Gospel of John. You see it throughout Mark, Matthew, and Luke as well. What does Jesus do? He's dealing with people's imperfections. He's dealing with people's inhumanity. Because our sinfulness results in illnesses in a variety of ways. And Jesus heals those and makes them whole. What is whole? It's being human. Don't live your life this way, because if you live your life this way, go and sin no more. If you do that, you're made whole. And if we're whole, we're human. And if we're human, we are the image of God. That's what's taken place as I listened to John the Baptist this morning. As John comes and proclaims to you and to I, behold, God. God is there with us, guiding, directing, and helping us put that sinfulness away, to become human to one another, and to be what we have been called to do on behalf of Him in this world. As you go through this next week, try that little experiment. Start off each morning with, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I will love my neighbor as myself, and see how you are changed into humanity. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.